God a hand clap of praise. Amen. I tell you what, they get excited at the ball game. They get excited at the nightclub, but we still get excited in God's house. Amen. I love it. I love it. Family, continuing on in our series, may I introduce you to Christ. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Romans. There's a word in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. We're going to deal with verses 31 through 39. When you have it, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter number 8, verses 31 through 39. Are we all there, family? If you need more time, say hold on. Don't be scared. Just say, hold on. Romans chapter number 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, beginning with verse number 31. Here's how my Bible reads. What then shall we say to these things? That's enough. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. She said, that ain't the whole verse. I'm going to preach this thing. I'm telling you, I'm ready. What then shall we say to these things? Family, I'd like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. The love of Christ, part one. Now, it's an amazing thing as we carry on. What have we looked at so far in our series, May I Introduce You to Christ? Let's see. We talked about the incomparability of Christ, right? Y'all remember that? Hello. All right. We only spent 3 weeks on it. We talked about the incomparability of Christ, and then we talked about the mentality of Christ. Hello. We only spent 2 weeks on it. And today, now we have made it to, Karina said, you need to talk about the love of Christ. And so we land here with the love of Christ. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for every one. I believe that brought back some memories. This is the opening chorus of that 1965 hit song, What the World Needs Now. Written by Hal David, composed by Burt Bacharach, if I got that, Bacharach, and sung by Jackie DeShannon. This song became an instant hit. Oh, y'all can tell I wasn't around then. And I would argue that many, busy searching in all the wrong places, never find it. Family, when I consider the tragedies of this world, there can be no doubt. Indeed, right now, this world needs love, sweet love, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. And family, know that there is no more tragic of a thing. There is nothing more tragic than for one to live their entire life and never truly know that Jesus unconditionally loves them. And that was my purpose behind, Fred, you reading Romans 8, 28 through 30 for our responsive reading this morning. This passage is known theologically as the golden chain of redemption. What God has done in accomplishing the redemption of his elect. And that word elect simply means chosen. It's an amazing thing that each link or each action of this unbroken chain from for new all the way to glorified is performed by God alone to his own glory. And in Philippians chapter number 1, verse 6, Paul would have us to know that we can have certainty that God, who began a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I think I'll say that again. Philippians 1 and 6, Paul would have us know that it is with certainty that we can be confident that he who began a good work in us for new will complete it, predestined, called, and justified until the day of Jesus Christ glorified. And there is, family, a natural flow from what God has done to accomplish our redemption into what Christ has done to purchase our redemption. This synergistic effort highlights the unity or the oneness and purpose between Father and Son in the economy of our redemption. This divine grace towards us is rooted in indivisible love. It is both personal and relational. Brothers and sisters, if you didn't already get it, as a matter of fact, if you don't get anything else today, please understand that your salvation and the love of God in Christ Jesus are divinely connected and cannot be separated. Paul endeavors to prove as much by presenting his argument for this truth, the book of Romans, in a diatribe style. That is, a conversation with anticipated objections and expected responses baked in. He knew that some would automatically push back. They would take issue with this wonderfully audacious claim that God left no room for man to claim a scintilla of glory for his own salvation. And this morning, family, I believe this text is tailored to teach us what ought be our response to a loving God through the love of Christ Jesus to accomplish our entire salvation to the glory of his own grace. North Oaks, our response ought simply be, because Jesus loves me, point number one, I'm enabled to worship in confidence. It's right there in verse 31. It's right there in verse 31 of our text. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's an amazing thing. It enables us, since God loves me, it enables me to worship in confidence. And this speaks to the guarantee of our salvation. The guarantee of our salvation. It's right there in the first part of verse 31. Look at 31:8. What then shall we say to these things? What things? I'm glad you asked. These things. What shall we say to the book of Romans? I'll give it to you. Pastor laid it out. The problem that we could not solve. Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What then shall we say to these things? The provision God made for us. Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What then shall we say to these things? The promise that God has made to us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What then shall we say to these things? The penalty Christ removed from us. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What then shall we say to these things? The providence God has made only for us. For we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. What then shall we say for it to all of these things, the plan that God accomplished for us alone? Oh, Fred read it for us. The golden chain of redemption there in Romans chapter number 8, verse 29 and 30. For those who he foreknew, this is not the same as foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is a noun. This is the active verb. This is personal. This is relational. It's not enough to say, well, God knew who was going to love him, so those are the ones. That's a true statement. God knew who would love him, but that's not what this is saying. This is saying God, verb, he foreknew us personally. Charles, that just does something to me. Relationally. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. It's an amazing thing. But look at that second part of verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? Family, have we ever considered what would happen if every time we face opposition, we just took a little moment to remind ourselves, God is for me? What a difference it would make in our lives when I showed up at the job and the boss is ready to go in on me early on Monday morning because he would rather have nothing more than to get me fired. And when he goes in, I says, the Lord willing, I'll fix it. What happens when we stop and say, wait a minute, God is for me? Josh, that'll keep you from giving him a piece of your mind. Maybe just me and you, Josh. Maybe just me and you. What ought be our response to all of these glorious things? Because Jesus loves me, I'm enabled to worship in confidence. Speaks to the guarantee of my salvation. But secondly, because Jesus loves me, I'm empowered to wait with conviction. I'm empowered to wait with conviction. It's right there in verse 32. And what this speaks to, Fred, you hit it, the grace of our salvation. Look at it there. Is it in your Bible? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? I like that first part of verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only unique son, but delivered him over for us all. Who is the us here in verse 32? That's a good question. Who is the us here? And family, you know where I'm going with this. Follow. Okay, I'm loving it. Follow the pronouns. Look there at verse number 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That is the us. The us here is God's elect, or simply God's chosen. How did God accomplish salvation for his elect? The golden chain of redemption. Do I need to read it again? Look at the second part of verse 32. Then how will he not also with him freely give us all things. Here Paul makes an argument from the basis of logic. It's called a logical argument. Somebody, that's somebody get that. A logical argument. The lesser naturally flows from the greater. The lesser naturally follows the greater. It's just plain logic. Beloved, since God foreknew, predestined, called, and justified us, his elect in Christ Jesus, we ought be hoping for a future glorification. Fred, you hit it on the head. It's already, but not yet. But we should be waiting for it. We should be waiting and waiting with conviction. I like the way Paul put it there in Romans chapter number 8. If you go back up just a few verses, verse 23b through 25, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. It's an amazing thing. We ought be can say, North Oaks, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have y'all said that? When the last time we said that? Let's say that together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, if you're in a bad mood, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days. Ask my wife. I'm not a scary person. She'll tell you I'm not scared. I don't run from nobody. Why? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Not some of the days, Sandra, all the days of my life. And what's the end going to be? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What ought be our response, North Oak? Because Jesus loves me, I'm enabled to worship in confidence, empowered to wait with conviction. But then thirdly, I'm endowed to withstand cross-examination. I'm empowered to withstand the cross-examination. Somebody say it's about to get good. It's about to get good. It's right there in verses 33 and 34. And what this speaks to the grounds for our salvation. The grounds for our salvation. Look at that first part of verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Paul addresses the absurdity of even levying an accusation against God's elect. No one, Paul says, can break the golden chain of redemption. Paul moves, Chris. He moves to enter into evidence, Exhibit A. Look at it right there in the second part of verse 33. God is the one who justifies. In other words, on what grounds does anyone have to impugn God's sovereign role in my redemption? On what grounds? I like the way Isaiah put it, Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Listen to this. It's an amazing thing. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. I don't think I got to tell y'all, Isaiah was on the scene long before Jesus, right? But the Lord was pleased to crush him, being Jesus, putting Jesus to grief. If he will render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, many brothers. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Fred, this is one of those good passages. Verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many, and get this, interceded for their transgressions. Hold on to that part. Interceded for their transgressions. Not only the first part of verse 33, look at the second part of verse, look at the part of verse 34. First part of verse 34, 34a. Who is the one who condemns? Do y'all see that? First, he started out and said, so y'all know I'm a cop. When folk do wrong, the first thing we have to do is file charges. We have to submit charge against an individual. And then after you charge an individual and they've had an opportunity to defend themselves, they go before a judge. And when it's all laid out, at the end, the judge comes and says, I convict you, you're guilty, and now I'm going to condemn you. I'm going to sentence you. So this is legal language here. So first comes the charge. Then comes the condemning, the conviction. Look at what Paul says here. First, he said in 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now, he says, who is the one who condemns? Now, if it was crazy to bring a charge, Cynthia, how much more crazy is it for a joker to try to condemn me? Y'all ain't going to help me preach today. Paul addresses the even more audacious folly in going as far as to convict and condemn who? God's elect. God's elect, Paul motions to enter Exhibit B into evidence. Christ's high priestly role in our redemption. Oh, it's about to get good. Look at the second part of verse 34. Christ is the one who died. Yes, rather who was raised to, who is sat at the right hand, who is at the right hand of God, who is three, also intercedes for us. But beloved, unless somebody can show me in the text where us has changed, and they can't, it still represents God's elect. Here we have, number one, Christ's perfected atonement, his death and resurrection. Number two, his exalted position. And number three, his intercession for us, God's elect, all validating Jesus as our high priest and fulfillment of prophecy. That's what I just read in Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Jesus would do all three of these things. Look at what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter number 4. Verse 14 through 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest, it's the first time we've ever had a great high priest. The Hebrew folk just had a high priest. We have the one they were pointing to. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, therefore, here's the language that I love. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's called worship and confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrew chapter number 9, verse 24 says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. That's what the Hebrew did. That's what the high priest did. Christ is the great high priest. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. To do what? To intercede on our behalf. Hold on to that intercession. Hold on to that intercession. That intercession is very important. It's because of Christ's intercessory work on our behalf that enables him to keep us saved. Oh, how many know that once saved, always saved? Can I tell you why, Pastor, take that? Because Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is interceding to God on my behalf. Because Pastor Orr can't make it through one day without doing something no good. And the devil say, look, there he go, there he go. Christ said, I paid for that. God said, not guilty. Put your name in there. You see how I feel. Plug your name in there and you'll see how it feels. It's an amazing thing. Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, the world can't draw. When the world does something right, they run away from God, Paul. It's the Spirit of God in me. When I do something, I know it, especially when Karina say, "Excuse me, Pastor." I said, "Oops, I better go and pray." It makes me want to go to God. The world can't do that. When the world sins, Jane, they run away from God. They don't have his Spirit. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's an amazing thing. North Oaks, we must grasp the significance here. Because according to Revelation chapter number 12, verse 10, night and day, Satan, our adversarial prosecutor, is presenting charges against all of us before God, the only true judge. And the devil hopes to make us, this is what his hope is, he hopes to make God's elect doubt our salvation and doubt the love of Jesus. Here's how the scene unfolds. Y'all go with me for a minute, okay? Here's the scene. Satan, look, God, she had an abortion. Jesus paid for it on Calvary. God, not guilty. Maybe that one didn't do nothing for you. Let me try another one. Satan, God, he got a divorce. Jesus, covered by my blood. God, not guilty. Somebody said, Pastor, I don't know how much of this I can take. You get the picture, right? North Oaks, what ought be our response to a God who's demonstrated his love to save us? Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice. Because Jesus loves me, I'm enabled to worship in confidence, the guarantee of our salvation. I'm empowered to wait with conviction, the grace of our salvation. I'm endowed to withstand the cross exam. Satan! I can withstand the cross examination of Satan. He is my adversary, the grounds for our salvation. And fourthly and finally, what ought be our response? Because Jesus loves me, Bill. I'm endorsed to overwhelmingly conquer. I'm endorsed to overwhelmingly conquer. It's right there in verse 35 through 39. Look at your Bibles. Who will separate us? Has the us changed, anybody? Josh, has the us changed? I can't hear you. This is the time to get excited, Josh. Has the us changed? Josh, they can't hear you on the internet. No. Who will separate us, God's elect, from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I tell you what, man. When a joker tells me, well, Pastor, you read too much scripture, I say, get somewhere and sit down and shut up. How can you read too much scripture? I'll tell you how. Be on the devil's side. That's how you come up with something that crazy. Beloved, the Christian race is not without testing. In fact, there's a guarantee that we will be tested. Our response is, I'm endorsed to overwhelmingly conquer. And this speaks to the gauntlet of our salvation. I know somebody thought this was going to be an easy race. It's more like a gauntlet. It's a gauntlet that we all must run and be cognizant of the fact that we're already victorious. James chapter number 1, verse 2 through 4 and verse 12. Listen to the word of God. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Can I give the interpretation of that? When you're being tested, quit complaining. Go through that thing. God has a purpose in it, and it's to make you perfect or to conform you to the image of his perfect son. Family, make no mistake about it. Our success is found in Christ alone. He is the one who justifies. North Oaks, listen to me. Hang on in there. Jane, don't throw in the towel. Hang in there. God has the final say. The Apostle Paul cites Psalm 22. I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul cites Psalm 44 and 22 in verse number 36. But we counted as a sheep to be slaughtered. Brothers and sisters, God has a purpose in our persecution. And it is that we might be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. I like the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 8 through 11. Listen to the word of God. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my mortal flesh. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And I declare the song is going to have to be changed. What the world has now is love, sweet love. It was the only thing that there was just too little of. What the world has now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for every one. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you. We give you all the glory that is due your name. Forgive us when we fail to give you all the glory that is due your name. It is because of what you've done from beginning to end that we can be numbered in the elect. It's because of what you did. What did you bring, Gabriel? My sin. Bible says that God saved me when I was yet a sinner. Christ died for me. Fred, I can't explain it either, but I believe it through faith in Christ alone. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me thank you as a pastor of this great congregation for joining our church this morning. You could have went anywhere and you said, no, I'm going to worship with that church in the woods. You know, North Oaks Baptist Church. I saw him last week on the internet and I said, I'll come back and see if he can get lightning in a bottle a second week. Thank you for being here. We love you and thank you for your presence. As a matter of fact, if you're ever in the area, why don't you come and worship with us in person? Find me and shake my hand. I'd like to introduce you to all that God is doing in the life of this church. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are
shining lights and glorifying the Father.
Amen.